If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we're going to be looking at a lengthy passage there, starting in verse 27 through verse 38. But Luke chapter 6, and as the testimony mentioned, we're just wrapping up basically today, and then in a week and a half we have our stewardship banquet. And so we've been thinking about this idea of money and stewardship as far as what God would have us to do. So we're going to continue that idea in Luke chapter 6. A few years ago in America, there's the Ad Council, the National Ad Council, and they had an interesting ad drive. And the name of the ad drive was Don't Almost Give. Don't Almost Give. And so they had a couple of scenarios, and so it was a commercial. And one of the sections of the commercial showed a man with crutches struggling to go up a flight of steps. And the narrator came on in the ad, and it says, "This man almost learned to walk at a rehab center that almost got built by people who almost gave money." After a pause, the narrator continued and said, "Almost give. How good is almost giving? About as good as almost walking." And then there was another scenario, and it showed a homeless man. He was curled up in a ball atop a pile of rags. He's covered with a ratty bed sheet. And the narrator begins again. "This is Jack Thomas. Today, someone almost bought Jack something to eat. Someone almost brought him to a shelter. Someone almost gave him a warm blanket and brought him to a place that was almost built." Then after a pause, the narrator drove home his point and says, "And Jack Thomas, well, he almost made it through the night." The whole ad campaign was, don't almost give. And I think you see the point. Some sitting here, you're like, you know what, I'm almost going to give. And that's great, because we almost can do something. And we might almost be able to buy another bus. And we almost might be able to buy a almost track. And maybe someone almost might get saved. But you say, well, that's just an extreme position. Is it? Because what if that one track doesn't get printed? Because you almost didn't give, or you almost gave. See, sometimes we don't think of it, and those ads, it was a very successful ad campaign. It wasn't necessarily to give to church. It was just saying that in our community, in America, almost giving doesn't really count. We need to learn to give. And in our text here, look at verse 27. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. If you don't have a Bible, I'd ask you to look on next to somebody, because the reason we come to church is to look at the Bible, just so you know that. I know some of you may come to church to see your friends, and let me just clue you in. We come to church to hear from God. Okay, so Luke chapter number 6, starting in verse number 27. "But I say unto you," which here, "love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. Of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. As ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. If ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. If ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, and hope hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And then in verse 37, this continues the same thought. A lot of people break it up, but judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give. I think this is tied together. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over. Shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at this simple text, but Lord, it's very convicting. Lord, as Christians, even in the text, it tells us that we like to lend to those that we're going to get it back, and we like to give to those that we kind of care about, and we like to befriend those and be nice to those that we know that we're going to get something in return. But Lord, in this text, you say sinners do that. And Lord, the context is saying, be a Christian. I would ask that you would help us, as always, do what I can, and that is to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here in this passage, we are given the naturalness of giving. The naturalness of giving. If you view even the human body and studying biological things, you understand that the body is, in some sense, it teaches us a lesson about giving. Because the heart gives. Right? It receives blood, but it doesn't store up that blood, does it? It gives. It pumps it in at one valve and it sends it out at another valve. The blood is always circulating everywhere. It's stagnant nowhere. Unless you cut yourself. And then it may pull up there, and that's not a good thing. It's circulating. The same is true of a lot of fluids in the body. They're in a constant state of expenditure. It's taking in and going out. That's even cells. Right? If you study the body and you study the biology of the body, what you find is that our body, it takes it in and it gives it out. And that is an illustration for you and I in this area of giving. That we are not given something so we can just store it up and it can just stagnate around us. It's given to us to give. It's a Bible principle. Here we're going to look at this idea. Our Lord was issuing a call to his disciples to give, holding out to them the idea that if you want to have an abundance, and you notice in the main verse, that's verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. He gives them a fourfold reward. Notice the fourfold reward. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That sounds like an abundant life. How do I get an abundant life? The Bible says give. We're going to look at two simple things here this morning. We're going to look at the Lord's requirement and the Lord's reward. Very simple. But you notice in our text here, look at the Lord's requirement. The Lord's requirement is to concentrate on giving. You'll notice in our text that there is a little bit kind of indicated that there may be that you're supposed to give your monies, all right? Give your in some monetary way. But in this text, it doesn't necessarily, it's not specifically saying that you have to give your money. And you know why? Because giving is not just monetarily. There's a lot of giving that we're supposed to do, and it's not just money. Sometimes giving somebody $10, you're giving them $20 and telling them to go their way, that's almost a little easier than, man, I've got to stop my progress of what I want to do, and it hinders what I want to do, and then I've got to give even of my time and my energy. Sometimes that's what God requires. Sometimes God requires you to give of other things, and we're going to see that quickly in the text. Look at verse 27 and 28. It says, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you." So he encourages us to what? To give love when others give hate. All right, now as we go through this context, what you're going to see is that even you and I, as a Christian, we're going to fall short of some of these things, but it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to strive for it. You're not looking at somebody that it's perfect in this situation and say, hey, everybody that offers you hate, is that what you do? You give back them? You just want to give them a big old hug. I just want to smooch them. All right, well, if you look in our text, look at verse 28. Bless them that curse you. All right, so I'm driving down the road, and you know the symbol, all right, that somebody, I mean, I don't know what happened to this guy with his rage, but I'm driving down the road just having a good time, drinking my Dunkin' Donuts coffee, just moseying down the road because I'm just stress-free. And here comes Mr. Anxiety Man. I don't know what his deal is, but maybe he had four or five Dunkin' Donut coffee because, man, he's on edge. And I'm just relaxed, enjoying the beautiful scenery of today and God's creation, humming Amazing Grace. And then boom, 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 boom. All right, here he comes, windows down. All right, and I think two Dunkin' Donuts on his cap. With the IVs into his sides, and he's just jerking. And man, he gives me the sign, and it's not a friendly wave. Now, bless them. Bless them that curse you. Oh, yeah. All right, I've been there just like you. And I've maybe gone a little way and say, you know what, I just need to teach him some righteous anger. You know, Jesus, and the one verse that all of us know as far as anger is like, Jesus was angry. There's only one passage all of us know when it comes to anger. Jesus took a scourge of ropes and he overturned the tables. All right, now we forget all the others that bless them, that curse you and love them, that, no. No, Jesus flipped the tables over. And right now there's some tables that need to be flipped over. A guy needs a righteous spanking. And so that's what some of us, you know, I'm not saying that we perfectly fall into this passage, but you know what God is telling us? Giving is not just out of your wallet. Giving is an attitude of our life. And even when somebody curses you, offers you hate, what differentiates us as Christians from the world? It's a different set of life principles. The world, isn't that what Jesus said later? Hey, what thank have ye? Because that's what, somebody gives you a gift card. Oh, I love them. They're just great people. I don't know, man, that guy right there, he's unbelievable. But guess what happens when somebody takes advantage of you? Oh, I can bring the fire down upon that man. But what does the Bible tell us to do? I'm not saying we're all perfect at it. But we live by a different set of life principles than the world. Because the world, hey, you're going to love those people that love you. But who's our example? Yeah, it's a little bit different. It's Jesus Christ, who there on a cross, what did he do for you? Oh, it was good people that he was dying for. Did you ever read that passage? Did you ever follow what they did to Jesus Christ and how, according to the Old Testament, they couldn't even recognize him? They couldn't recognize him as a human being. And yet, what did Jesus do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, man, If it was you or I, and salvation of the world rest upon us dying for this world, I'm pretty sure I know there wouldn't be salvation. I would have jumped off that cross pretty fast. And there would have been a sword that one of those Roman soldiers would have felt pretty fast. I'd have sliced and diced. I'd have had them tore up. And bow, you heathen! But Christ, he went through it. You know why? Because he's not asking you to do something that he didn't already do. He's asking you to do something that he practiced. I don't know how in the world he did it. And he's saying, hey, this is what I want you to strive for. Strive for loving those that hate you. In just a few weeks, what are we going to ask you to do? We're already trying to get everything out, get it together, because in a few weeks, we're going to have a time where on Sunday mornings, we're concentrating on the lost. And we do a lot of times during the year, but just specifically for about 4 or 5 weeks, man, we're concentrating heavy on bringing the unsaved in. And you know what? There are some people that you may not like that much, but they need Christ. Because without Christ, they will end up in eternal damnation. Not just for a little bit of time, but for eternity. So you know what you've got to do? Love them that hate you. The Bible tells us, it encourages us to give love when we get hate. And look at verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. So it also tells us to give mercy when the world is unmerciful to you. Now, I can tell you this, and it's getting more and more in this world. The world's not very merciful to Christians right now. It's not very merciful. In fact, it seems like daily you read in the newspapers of some person that put up a verse and they're getting taken to court, or some person is getting fired because they stood for something. Wasn't it just in Atlanta or whatever, or in Georgia, that there was a fire chief and, man, he stood up for something, or he wrote a book and they ran him out. It seems over and over. There's no mercy! But does it mean that I act that way? No, we're merciful. We're merciful. Why? Because that's also my Savior. He's slow to wrath and plenteous in mercy. That's our Savior. So what does our Lord encourage us to do? A life of continual giving. He encourages us to give love when we get hate. He encourages us to give mercy when others are unmerciful. He encourages us, look at verse 37. Judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall not be forgiven. He asks us to forgive those that have mistreated you. And that's earlier in the context. And again, I'm not asking you to do something that is just really easy. No, sometimes it's hard. Because you're going to have somebody, and they're going to take advantage of you. They're going to take advantage of you, and you're going to say, you know what? They deserve this. I understand laws, and I understand different things as far as breaking the law, and hey, you do the crime, you got to do the time. I understand all that. We preach that all through the summer. But what we are doing is going to this context, and in this context, what does Christ tell you to do as a Christian? He says, yeah, you get mistreated, but learn how to forgive. Learn how to forgive. It is amazing to me that Christians who have been forgiven some of the greatest debt, it is the greatest debt in the world, and that is sin. And yet, somebody does me wrong. Wow. Man, that ugliness of unforgiveness and bitterness, and actually unforgiveness will turn into bitterness, just so you know. Unforgiveness will turn into bitterness, and then all of a sudden you can't get along with anybody and you hate everybody. And why is that? Because you can't forgive. You say, you don't know what they did to me. Well, this is what I can tell you. I know what you did to my Savior. I know it. You put him on a cross. And yet he said, I'll forgive you. Now ask me if what has happened to you is worse. And if you say yes, then you got issues. Because what you did to Jesus Christ is pretty bad. It's pretty horrible. Because Jesus doesn't deserve it. Just so you know, Jesus, according to the Bible, there's a lot of religions that don't believe it, but Jesus was and still is God. He's God! And yet he went to the cross for my sin. Maybe I should just think about forgiving that other person. The Bible tells us he's encouraging us in this life of continual giving. What is he telling us? Give love when you get hate. Give mercy when the people are unmerciful. Give forgiveness when they mistreat you. Then notice in verse 33 and verse 34, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. So here now we start coming into the giving, the actual giving of, and this, you know, you could apply, I think, monies here, but it also could be material goods. It also could be of your energy. But what is it saying? Give with no expectation back. You know, it's easy for me to give to somebody and say, you know what? Hey, oh, you're needing to buy a house? That's great, Paul. I'm glad. But what we'll do is we'll go down to the lawyer and, you know what? I just happen to have these funds. I'm going to be generous to you. And I go down to the lawyer and I make up a thing and, hey, the going rate is 4%. And so I make it 4%. And then I come away and I think I'm a Christian. No, actually, you're a bank. There's nothing. So I guess Centurion Town is a Christian organization, and Horizon and Fifth Third and Chase Bank and whatever else. Hey, you know what? I'm just a good person. I'm giving him. I'm generous. I'm giving. No, you're getting financial return, aren't you? So don't act like, oh, I'm such a good Christian. I give my money and I'm making interest off of him. Now, if you work that out and God has given you that capability and you got the funds to do it, go for it. But don't act like that's such a great thing as far as a Christian. No, you're making money. Because you're getting something out of it. But sometimes God tells you to give, and monetarily you don't get anything back. What we tend to do as Americans is get our diapers all curled up. They get, you know, our diapers get kind of cinched a little bit. Our baby bottle just gets a little bit sour. Our thumb comes up and it gets just a little more. Because all of a sudden you can hear it. I gave them $100. You know what, as a Christian? What did Jesus say? What thank have ye? In other words, what do you expect as a Christian? Part of my job as a Christian is to give and not give so I'm getting something back out of it. And I'm glad my Savior didn't give that way. There's some sitting here, maybe you're all puffed up and God got something good when he got you. But he didn't get much when he got me. And if it was the normal Christian, when Jesus was on the cross, he'd be looking out at the crowd and be like, oh, I'm dying for that. Oh, no, no, no. I'm off. I'm done with this. No, but our Savior wasn't giving to get something in return. So what does he tell us to do? Look at verse 38. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Give. He encouraged us to give our time and our attention to others. Notice the whole context then. It's not just talking about money. It's not just talking about just our material possessions. He's talking about our whole life here. It's a life of giving. It's a life of giving. And so, does your life measure up? But that's the requirement, and that's a hard requirement. I know as I've read this passage, and I've read it through a number of times, it's a hard measurement to line up to. Because again, I'm not telling you to do something that's really easy, and God is not telling you to do something that's really easy. This is that next level of Christianity, and that is when somebody despitefully uses you, when somebody curses you, when somebody hates you, when somebody maligns you, forgive them, have mercy, love them. Ouch. Oh, come on, God. I mean, can I pull out the righteous sword and call them forward and say, my young man, we will have a duel to death, because righteousness must prevail. All right, I like that, you know, and you could probably pull something out of context out of the Old Testament with some king or some judge and say, that's what I need to do. But then you come to Jesus Christ. And what seems to always happen to Jesus? He's maligned, cursed, hated, and he still says, Father, forgive them. Different spirit, isn't it? It's Christ's spirit. And that's why we can go to Philippians chapter 2. And after Jesus now is ascended up to heaven, what does God tell us through the inspiration of the Apostle Paul? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What did he do? He submitted himself. And he was obedient even to the death of the cross. Be Christ-like. So that's the requirement. What's the reward? Notice in this text. Now, there's a lot of people, and remember a couple weeks ago we preached on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night, and we went all the way through Old Testament and New Testament, and we saw that the Bible has a requirement for monetary giving, tithing and offerings. It's all through the Bible. And then I tried to help you understand this idea of a prosperity gospel of giving to get or give. And man, all of a sudden, all your bills are going to be wiped out. Now, the one guy that's up in the pulpit and he has the televangelist and he's out and his Learjet is out warming up while he's speaking. All right, now that guy, he doesn't have any bills to worry about. I can tell you that. He's happy all the way to the bank. While he sends you the little prayer rug. Right, I don't believe in a prosperity gospel, but I can't get away from this verse though. Because notice, this is not just happenstance. It says give, and notice, it's a command, give. But what is, it follows right with it. What shall happen? It shall be given unto you. I don't understand that. I don't understand all because I don't believe in the whole context of the Bible that you're supposed to give to get. But I can tell you this in this context, and you've read it all. It's not just money. You give, and the God says, it shall be given unto you. And it's four times. It's a fourfold reward. Notice what he says. It's going to be good measure. It's going to be pressed down. It's going to be shaken together. It's going to be running over. I was listening this week to a pastor, and he was a man after my own heart. because he loves popcorn. My wife knows it. I mean, I could have just eaten. And the smell of popcorn, and I even get conned at, like, if I'm running through a store and they have the popcorn up front, and I always buy it, and after like three bites, I'm like, why in the world did I buy that garbage? But just the smell of popcorn, I'm all over it. But I have been to some places, and I kind of have to stop the person. You've been there. You pay, you know, your 50 cents or dollar for that popcorn, and they get that little bag, and they fill it up. I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. Well, do you want me to do it? Because the last I checked, that bag has a bottom there, and there's a cavity that you haven't snapped it. And I'm pretty sure there's a little more popcorn that can get in there. And so I'm like, no, no, no. Let me handle this. Because you ain't got the skills. Because you're even below minimum wage. I can tell. All right, I can tell. Because you haven't properly been trained to handle a popcorn filling job. And so you snap the bag and you fill it in. And then you kind of shake it a little bit, right? Like, all right, and all of a sudden the little sinking goes down and I fill it up some more. All right, that's the whole concept. The whole concept is that it's good measure, it's pressed down, it's shaken together, it's running over. Does it sound like God is going to gyp you? No, it doesn't. And this is what I can tell you. For all the years, and I can't remember when I first learned how to tithe. I mean, I grew up going to church. I was saved at 8 years old. And I can't remember if it was 8 years old or if it was 5 years old because I grew up going to church. But I'm pretty sure at 5 years old before I was saved, I remember the Sunday school teacher putting 10 dimes out there. And here are 10 and here's one for, and here's 9 for you and one for God. And I can think at 5 or 6 years old, I understood tithing. And so here is 40-something years later. And you know what I have found? Is that anything that I have given to God, He gives back to me. Now, does it mean that I have all kinds of money? No, it doesn't mean that, but that's not what the promise is. Did you notice in the text I said that it's not necessarily monetarily? It's an attitude, it's a life principle. And that is that I'm giving, and I'm giving, and I'm giving, because that's what God requires of us. A giving attitude of life. And it's not to get back. But God later on says, yeah, that's the way I want you to give. But just understand this. When you give, it shall be given unto you. And it's four ways. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Do you live to get? Or do you live to give? This week I read of this illustration. It was amazing to me. There's a writer for a metro newspaper who reports on a wedding guest, and this is overseas. This was in Europe. You'll understand how I know it's in Europe because the money is in pounds or in euros. So this wedding guest reveals she was contacted by the newlyweds to say, I can't believe this, all right, but she was contacted by these newlyweds because she went to the wedding, left a gift, and she was contacted by the newlyweds saying that her gift wasn't generous enough. The unnamed guest posted to a forum asking for advice because she was told that her 100-pound check that she provided wasn't enough. She revealed how the couple who asked for cash gifts emailed to say that they were surprised by her contribution and suggested an adjustment. She went on to say that the bride and groom declared, "We were surprised that your contribution didn't seem to match the warmth of your good wishes on our big day." The lady didn't know what to do, and so I actually have it sitting here. She had taken a picture of the gift table. and on the gift table, so she sent it back to the couple. And on the gift table, she sent a text message back to the bride and groom. And on the gift table, there was a card, and it said gift table at the top, and it says, "We thank you, but your presence is our greatest gift." Love, and their name was Melissa and Trey or something like that. And so this lady sent a text message back and said, "I assume that this was some sort of mistake when you printed this." Now, I can't imagine the gall of a bride and groom. Now, so this lady says that she thinks the bride and groom thought that this lady, it was kind of in the works, but she had talked to him a little bit and it never did come to fruition. But she had told them that she may be getting an inheritance. Well, she never got it. So the bride and groom, when they wrote back, were thinking, here's a lady that got a huge inheritance and she just gave us $100. Now, really, it doesn't matter what if she got the inheritance or not. But here are a bride and groom sending a thing back saying, "We think that you need to adjust this." Now, what do you think that bride and groom, what are they living for? To get. It almost seems like they got married just to get. Now, maybe some of you, you did the same thing, and now all of a sudden it's dawning on you while you're sitting next to your wife. You're like, "Dog, that's why it's not working." All right? Because you know what? The world, that's what they do, don't they? The world lives to get. And it doesn't matter. I know a guy that grew up in our church. He works for some very wealthy people. All right? And he was just in the process of building a bigger area for his boat that he had just bought. And then he went to a boat show. Yeah, and guess what happened? I mean, this is an unbelievable. All right, so here's a boat that he just built a slip for, just spent thousands, tens of thousands of dollars. Nope, it was wasted. And he bought a bigger boat. And the bigger boat, guess what? It didn't even fit there. Because that is the nature of this world, and it's opposite of this word. Because this world says, man, get it all. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about that man that was listening to John Wesley, and he was so excited because he was a farmer, and the John Wesley started out and he said, get all you can, save all you can, and then he got to the third point, give all you can. And that old farmer was like, why did he have to go and ruin that message? Because according to the Bible though, I give all I can. It's not all about me. In your life, in this context, can you measure up to it? How does your life measure up to this? Go back then. What does God require? Oh, it's hard. It's a hard requirement. Giving love when there's hate given to me. Giving blessing when there's cursing given to me. Giving mercy when there's not mercy given to me. Giving forgiveness when there's unforgiveness given to me. That's his requirement. And I give with no reciprocation. Man, that's hard. Well, go to Christ. What you'll find is Christ did all of that. Christ fulfilled all of this, and so then you can go to him and you can sit at his feet and you can say, Christ, I don't know how I can do this. How can I learn? And through the pages of Scripture, Jesus Christ is the Word of life, according to John 1. He's the Word of God that is made flesh and dwelt among us. So going to Christ, in essence, I'm going to the Word of God and say, Christ, how can I fulfill this? Christ will help you to measure up to his standard. Not the world's standards. The world's standard is usually always opposite. The world, what do they say? It's all about you. It's all about your self-esteem. It's all about your self-appreciation. It's all about self. But you get to the Word of God and it says give. and give and give. Because that was the model of our Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse we love to quote, for God so loved the world that he gave. That is what Christ wants for us. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.